Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Lord's Day to you all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are good. In you there is no darkness, and the light brings light to all that is dark. We're so grateful, Lord God, that through our obedience to the scriptures and our faith and through your working in us, that we have been called sons and daughters of light as we abide in your light, as we abide in you. Lord, thank you for that light and for your goodness, and may we be found doing what you have commanded us to do. Jesus' word says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And when you return, O Lord, as every one of us will stand before your judgment seat, may we be founding, abiding in the light, having done what you have asked us to do. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's jump back up here to verse 1. Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I think we just heard that this morning, right? They can end your life. Well, actually, they can't end your life, can they? They can put you, they can put the gun to your head, the sword to your throat, and they can try to force you to confess that Allah is God or to announce Jehovah is the creator of the world. And you can stand in your faith and they can take your life and they can remove this house we have. But if they do, we have a building from God, eternal. In verse 2, Paul says, indeed, in this house we groan, because it's early in the mornings and it's hard to get going sometimes and the body aches. Oh, yeah. He says, indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Now, I'm going to really venture to guess here that there are moments that you've had, probably this week, this year, and in your life, when the thought of maybe heaven is a little more appealing than life on earth. What do you think? Yeah. That's that longing. That's that groaning. It says, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Verse 4, indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. It's like, hey, we get it. This life's hard. Eternal life's better. But while we're here, we might as well get to work. And while we're stuck here, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to God. And it's in that context that he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, whether according to what he has done, good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. See, I really like how this ties together. It's like, okay, life's good. I think they made an entire company off of that slogan, right? Maybe you've got an LG TV. Okay, that actually stands for life's good. But eternal life's way better, right? And so Paul's like, you know, well, we've got this building, and if it gets torn down, we've got a building in heaven reserved for you, eternal in the heavens, okay? But while we're here, our ambition, the thing that drives us, right, that even though it's hard, the thing that drives us is we are trying to please the Lord God, okay? And we're trying to please the Lord God because we know there is a day coming when we will give an account for the careless words we spoke and the careless things that we did. Makes sense, right? And then verse 11, therefore we persuade men. Nearly every one of you in this room has stumbled across something that you liked and then turned around and tried to persuade someone else. And it doesn't matter if it's your low-carb diet or if it's your magic cure-all pill or whatever it is you found that you think some people don't have. When you find it, the first desire is to share it. Oh, you'll never believe, you'll never believe. You can eat pizza and ice cream every day, never go to the gym, but if you will just eat this one thing, you'll be healthy. Okay. You see, we don't want to be stuck here too long. I don't want to be 989 years old. I want to go to heaven. But while I'm here, you please the Lord. And if that's not enough motivator for you, you do the right thing because you're going to answer to God on the day of judgment day. But when you get that figured out, it doesn't take very much time for you to realize that a lot of people are going to fail that test. So you persuade men. And you share that message of salvation in Jesus' name. And you persuade men. Got to get yourself right. Hopefully you're leading those who look up to you right. Every one of us, family men and women or not, have people who are looking up to us. Every one of us. And then when we got those two things lined out, we do our best with our lives and with our lips to share this message and persuade the world that they need to be on God's right hand on the day of judgment. But we know Matthew says that the way to heaven is narrow and the gate is small. I suppose it's narrow and small for two reasons. One, there's not a lot of people on the path. If you've ever driven in Billings and then driven in, I don't know, Seattle, are the roads wider or narrower in Billings? Yeah. I think the worst traffic I've ever been in was actually in Boise, Idaho. But the biggest highway I had ever been on was in Las Vegas. Salt Lake's bad too. I've never been on 6-7 lane traffic at a dead stop, right? For hours, just not moving. You know, here in Montana, we got two lanes, the driving lane and the passing lane. You know, in Seattle, they got the carpool lane, the you're going to get a ticket if you stay in this lane, the above average lane, the below average lane, the exit lane, which is also emerging lane, which is sometimes the extra fast lane. It's wild out there. So I suppose the way to heaven is narrow because it just doesn't have a lot of people on it. And I suppose the gate's small and it's narrow because, well, it's just flat out hard. Because when you are trying to etch a highway through tough terrain, what do you end up with? Well, you end up with things like the Butte Pass. And it's hard to traverse. And you don't make a 7-lane highway through the Rocky Mountains. See what I'm saying? It's narrow because it's difficult. And that's where all the accidents are. I got stuck in the Butte Pass for 2 hours a few months ago. Took me, 7 hours? Took me 7 hours to get to Butte from Billings. Usually takes 3. Okay. It's difficult. And so the nagging thought that I have, and look, this is going to make sense to us personally at the end, brethren. But if God made the world and every one of us is going to answer to God, why are so many people living lives like they don't believe in God? A lot of Christians believe in God, but they live lives and they act in a way as if they don't believe in God. They tell you they believe in God. Okay, fair enough. But the lives that they live as though they don't believe in the fact that they're going to give an account for their deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And the thought is, okay, why are so many people pushing off the day of judgment? John chapter 3. You know, I was thinking, I don't want to step on any toes. Well, we put things off, brethren, and then they just pile up. And I was thinking the other day, the whole issue of paying taxes is it's quite the topic. And if you've ever actually done your research to find out where the income tax came from, mankind's evil, and they're money, power hungry, and you got to understand these guys have billions and billions of dollars. It's not about the money; it's that greed in them that amounts to idolatry, that's sin. Okay, and they don't have it under control, and so it's in the pursuit of that and scratching that itch, where mankind's willing to steal, kill, and destroy to accomplish anything. So if you've actually done your homework to find out just how unconstitutional and just how terrible the tax system is, then you know. But the one thing I do know is that there are some battles I'm going to fight and some that I'm not going to fight. I typically try to fight the spiritual battles, which are, nope, God did make the world. Yes, you have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And yes, there is power in the new creation. And you don't just worship on Sundays. And those are the battles I fight. Weekly. And I don't have time for other ones. I just don't, because that's enough. Oh, I'm just being frank with you. With the time I have and the people I meet and those issues, that soaks up my whole week. I don't have time. Okay? But I will tell you one thing. I've ran into a couple people that haven't been paying their taxes. Okay? You do that long enough, you're going to get found out. Now, some of us make, $30,000 a year and don't really have a whole lot to claim anyway, so we might fly under the radar, but the day you wake up and you just say you want to pay your taxes, it piles up on you, doesn't it? But you already spent the money that you saved from the years before for not paying your taxes. You see what I'm saying? Mankind puts things off. The one thing you cannot put off is that day when you meet your Maker and He asks you to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And so my thought is, why do so many people put that off? People who say they believe in God. People who say they serve and worship God. Maybe even Christians. The answer is in John chapter 3, verse 17. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. See, when Jesus came, if Jesus came to judge the world, we wouldn't be here, brethren, because those accounts would be given for those deeds done, and this baby would be all wrapped up. But He came to die. That's why He came. The Lord's Supper bore that out very well. So it did not come, in verse 17, to the world to judge it, but that it might be saved through Him. Verse 18, He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. See, the reason why the majority of people will give you some sort of, and look, this is going to be true for us as well, are going to give you some mental acknowledgement that God exists and I should do the right thing, and then they turn around and their life does the opposite of what their lips say. And the honest reality is because their deeds are deeds of darkness, and the darkness does not like the light, and it takes a tremendous amount of humility and repentance to come face to face with the light and to have you exposed. And the Bible says the world hates it. And it's so much so that it's not good enough just for the light, you know, to dwell on the continent of Asia and for the darkness to dwell on the continent of Africa, and then the light does light things and the darkness does darkness things, and then, you know, kumbaya, right? See, the darkness can't stand for that because it can't have any light, because the light casts out all darkness. So darkness must do everything it can to remove the light. You see, that's why Jesus, who did nothing wrong, broke zero laws. Kinda. Yeah. Didn't break any of the God's laws. Does nothing wrong, never sins, preaches a message of love, be nice to people, help them, forgive them, and they had to kill him. Do you ever wonder about that? Yeah. We got some pretty wild people out there ushering in some pretty wild ideas, radical things, you know. Yeah, all right, do your thing. You know, I don't prescribe that. Jesus comes, he's like, hey, if someone hits you, just turn your cheek. You know, someone steals your flat screen, you know, just suck it up. Someone sues you, don't worry about it. It's not worth it. It's just money. And they're like, kill him. And you know why? Because he's the light. And he said, you will give an account to God for the things you do in the darkness. And the darkness hates it. Got a few buddies that work in the police department. Every time I get the chance to see them, you know, I mean, you ever have that revolving conversation that you have with that one person you see every time? Yeah. Every time I see him, what's up, Mackie? Hey, Nolan. How's it going out there? Still bad? This town's getting terrible. Okay. What time do I need to be at home by? Midnight. He said, every time. He runs the night shift. He says, the clock strikes midnight, the crime in this town just explodes. Now, why is it, even in a physical application of this whole concept that light came into the world, why is that even in a physical context that those who commit crime do it under the covering of darkness? You might come and steal my flat screen, but if you do it in the middle of the day, my neighbors are right outside, you know, mowing their lawn. And they know who lives there, and they know who doesn't live there, and they might even stick up for me. See, you got to wait for everybody to be sleeping, all the lights off, and use the covering of darkness to carry out your evil deeds. So the darkness doesn't like it. And the other pesky thing is the Word of God. I mean, not only does light, you know, illumine the things that are being done in secret, which is interesting because God still sees, but mankind can trick mankind, right? But the other interesting thing about the Lord God and Him being light is His Word, right, is living and active in Hebrews 4, right? And so God's Word, you know, Jesus, you know, says things like, you know, you'll give an account for your deeds done in darkness, and they gotta make sure that they have Him killed. Because if Jesus goes on teaching these things, the Romans are going to come and take our nation away, right? You see, the thing about Jesus' teachings and His Word is they're living and active, and they are the only thing in this life that can penetrate all the way down and judge the intents of the heart. Okay? 12-step program can bring you from here to there, but it can never bring you to the glory of Christ. Only the Word of God can do that. So mankind can read a few books, okay, surround themselves by a better group of people, and make change in their life. But it is only the Word of God that can drive all the way down and pierce the very division between the soul and your spirit and completely, completely review the intents of your heart. Okay. And that's why Jesus was so good at knowing what men were reasoning in their heart before they even said it. Because he is the Word of God. So, you know, that works against the darkness. I'm going to turn on over to John chapter 9. I'm going to share a little story here. Jay Wilson's got a couple phone Bible studies he does, one on Mondays and one on Fridays. And for a number of years there, I was able to join the Monday night phone study. And so that's where I would just dump all my questions for the week. And so I can't really remember the context of the question or even if it was my question that week. But he shared a story about a gentleman named George who lives in Montana and a faithful Christian to this day. And Jay was telling this story, and I lost the number of years since I've heard the story. But Jay was saying, I studied with this guy named George for years. Okay, and I don't know if you've ever, you know, met with someone for, you know, 3, 4, 5 years. You know, I have. And you take them through the scriptures, and they see that sin separates them from God, and that water baptism in Jesus' name is where those sins are forgiven. And not only are you forgiven, but God gives you his Holy Spirit as a pledge. And we read that in 2 Corinthians 5, right? That God has given us his Spirit as a pledge. And so that's, you know, that's his deposit. You know, he gives us the Spirit. That's what marks us as a Christian. That's what marks us as belonging to God. And it's that pledge for that inheritance of heaven when we meet our Maker. And so you take people through that and they see, okay, I need to be immersed and I'm supposed to seek the kingdom, and that Hebrews actually teaches the assembly is not just commanded, but if you skip it, it's actually sinning. So you got to commit to the congregation and to the assembly, and that you should be overcoming in your life because God's giving you this Spirit. And then they never do anything. Now that part doesn't surprise me. The part that surprises me is they keep meeting with me every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. I'm a lousy therapist. For real. That's not what I am. And they just keep coming. I'm not necessarily all that good company, you know. I don't know why they come. And so I think I asked Jay, I was like, how long do you stick a Bible study out? It's a good question, right? There's a couple different answers to it. I think some real practical good advice, right? You have time management that you have to consider as well, right? Okay, but if you have that time, as long as they're willing to show up, right? If you have the time, and it's not taking away from someone else who could be hearing the Word of God, or the time that you need to be devoting to your spouse or to your family or to whatever it is, okay? And Jay's answer was, as long as they want to keep coming. And then he said, I studied with guys, I think it was at least 5 years. Knew what to do, knew how to become a Christian, never did it. One day, out of the blue, calls up Jay, lives in a town an hour away from where Jay lives. Says, Jay, today's the day. He's like, oh, okay. Gets in the car, drives over there. And he said, George, but I got to ask. Why today? It's been years. You've known what to do for years. Why today? Maybe some of you guys have heard Jay tell this story. You know the answer? George said, the fear of what would happen if I don't do this, finally outgrew the fear of what would happen if I do this. Is there a certain amount of fear involved in the idea that if you do not repent of your sins, you will burn in hell forever? Do you know there's a fear that's even greater than that? And it's the fear of what you're going to have to change in your life if you want to follow God. Did you know that? Every one of you did it. Unless you can give me an example of somebody who knows the exact moment they sinned and separated themselves from God, and then 30 seconds later, immersed. I never seen it happen. And unless that's you, you did it. Because there is a fear attached to the idea of what you will have to give up to follow Jesus Christ in this life. And George said, the fear of what will happen if I don't do this finally outgrew the fear of what will happen if I do this. And you wake up, and that is true scriptural repentance, when you realize there is nothing this world has to offer. There's nothing more important. You will change every aspect of your life to match whatever it takes to make sure you go to heaven and do not go to hell. And when that light bulb goes off, that's called repentance, and that's the moment when repentance leads to salvation. You've got to understand that people understand this. We understand this, brethren. We know the right thing to do, and sometimes we don't do the right thing. And I'm not even talking about sin. I'm just talking about like wasting our time and not being good to one another. Okay, we'll give you all the right answers all day, and then we turn around and we live lives like we don't believe it. Why do we do that? Because we got other things going on that are clouding. And there's got to be a reminder to the Corinthian Christian, there is a day coming where you will give an account. And because of that, therefore, you persuade men. You get yourself right with the Lord, and you help people around you get right with the Lord. John chapter 9, there's a man blind from birth. It's actually kind of interesting how this starts out. Jesus heals him, and the Pharisees are all bent out of shape, and so they grab his parents, and they ask him in verse 18, the Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called his parents of the one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not know. And who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. And if you read that up to this point, it's not necessarily like a bad answer, right? But the inspired spirit tells us that his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Why do people put this off? What are the things, what are the fears of this life that for so many are greater than the fear of judgment day? And what are the things of this life that would cause a Christian who calls on the name of the Lord but live a life as if he does not believe in God? Says they love God but hates their brother. Says they love God but will not forgive a 20-year-old transgression. Says they love God but will not seek the kingdom. What would make people do that? The approval of man. That's what makes people do that. And you got these people who they know their boy was born blind and that he can see, and they're tiptoeing around these answers because they just don't want to make the leadership upset because they don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They care too much about the approval of man than to acknowledge and recognize the miracle that had taken place right before them. A couple chapters later here in John chapter 11, so John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And you know, that's quite the thing. The miracles themselves were for a purpose, and they were great. But, I mean, I'm going to go ahead and rank them. And I would say water into wine, second place. Raising your buddy from the dead, first place. Okay? So now the people are really riled up because now blind people aren't seeing and water is being turned into wine. I mean, now people are being raised from the dead. So now people are really following Jesus. And so now again, the Jewish leadership's not happy. And in verse 47, the chief priests and the Pharisees convene a council and saying, "What are we doing? This man is performing many signs. And if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation." Guys, do not read that and say, "Man, look at those idiots. How could they not believe?" Because we are guilty of doing the exact same thing. We say we love God, and then we treat the brethren like dirt. It's the same thing. How can you stand before this miracle, say we know that these signs are being performed, and you know the Pharisees knew Jesus was from God. They knew it. From the very beginning, they knew he was from God. And they still had to shut him down. And you know why? They were going to lose their power. Their little fenced-in gate, you know, their couple acres of property they had inside the Roman nation, Judea. Like, we're going to lose our city, man. It's like, how do you look past this guy who you know is from heaven performing miracles and you go to, "We just got to make sure that, you know, Canada doesn't march on Montana." It's the approval of man. Okay, the other thing that I've noticed that keeps people from pushing all the way through to the light is their relationships with other people. And you can see why it's important to surround yourself by like-minded brethren. Okay? In a light-darkness sort of context, this has actually happened a few times, but the most recent that I can remember is, studied with this guy, Baptist background, brought him through God's plan of salvation, got proof about the Word of God, brought him through God's plan of salvation. Yeah, I think I need to be immersed. It wasn't done right the first time. I'm going to go home and talk to mom and dad, kind of maybe ask them why they never told me this. You know, we've gone to church our whole life, and that happens all the time. And then came back the next day and said, "I'm not going to do it." I was like, "Okay, why? Because yesterday you saw the Bible and what the Bible says. You were convicted on what the Bible says, and then you went and talked to mom and dad, and now you're not." And he, "Well, yeah, but you know what? My grandpa was a good guy, and he wasn't baptized, and I know he went to heaven." That's a tough one, isn't it? It's a tough one. So, you know, I see that all the time. Studied with a gal one time, brought her through the scriptures, proof of Bible's Word of God, God's plan of salvation. We're off the leaf there, I think this is back in the day. And she's sobbing. "I love God. I've wanted to serve God faithfully my whole life. I have always felt empty. I have always felt like I'm missing something. And now I understand that there is a difference between those who fear God and those who love God but do not have a knowledge of the truth." She said, "I'm that person." And so, you know, I mean, it's like 11 o'clock. It's like a 3-hour Bible study. I'm going to go home. Grandpa's a pastor. I'm going to talk to him. And then we're going to get this done tomorrow. Thank you so much. God has brought me to you. God has placed you in my life. Okay, these are her words. Okay. Next morning, call her up, and I get screamed at for about 5 minutes on the phone. And basically, I'm the devil, I'm terrible, and I'm teaching false doctrine. And then went as far as to write this congregation a letter telling the leadership of the congregation just how terrible of a person I am and that I might just be Satan himself, okay? And that's because she was told that by her grandpa, who's the preacher, that, well, grandma's dead and she wasn't baptized for those reasons, and we know she went to heaven. And it was her attachment to grandma that made her turn around. And instead of seeing the Bible for what the Bible said, right, just turn around and then just hate me. And but that's what they did to Jesus, right? Because he's the light, and the darkness doesn't like the light, right? And so if you're going to shut that side of your brain down, then you got to push your burdened conscience and your anger somewhere, and they put it all on Jesus Christ. And that's why they killed him. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, kind of alluded to this a couple times. Oh. You know, I really debated this message because when you talk about light and darkness, we're the light. Amen, brethren? Amen. It's like, why would you preach a message on why the darkness hates the dark when you're talking to the light? Okay. Well, I hope you're picking up on some of this because do you think the things that are keep the people in darkness from approaching the light are different from the things that keep you from overcoming your sin? Do you think those are different? Think somehow you're different from that? Because you're not. It's the same thing. It's your pursuit of your hobbies. It's your pursuit of your career that you put over the church and that you put over spiritual things and growing, and your pursuit of earthly knowledge that puts over the pursuit of spiritual concepts and soaks up your time. And it's your relationships with people and your care and love for how the world that sees you that can keep you from completely pushing all the way to your potential in Christ. Okay, that's where this overlaps, brethren. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." This is written to Christians. This is your battle. Look, brethren, you know, sometimes I wonder. We have a message here that there are some Christians in this town need to hear that aren't assembling here. And it's the message that you can overcome your sins because of the Holy Spirit who's been given to you as a pledge, helps you renew and be transformed. And brethren need that message. But sometimes I wonder in the teaching that you can conform into the image of Christ, we're all terrified to admit that some of us aren't conformed to the image of Christ. And so we just don't talk about it. This is written to the church. You fight and you abstain from those lusts which wage war with the soul. You keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Romans chapter 8. You see, there's a mental calculation that every one of us has to make. Am I willing to change everything in my life and align it with what God wants in order to receive the reward of heaven? You've done that if you're a Christian. But when you move forward, there is a battle that's being waged. A raging battle where you've got to continue to overcome. And the things that might hold you back are the very same things that we see in these scriptural examples of people, their approval of man. And the other one is just flat out having to get rid of the sinful lifestyle. You gotta dump those urges, those desires, you have to dump those, completely get rid of them. The most recent example I can think of, studied with a couple for 2 years, same thing. Yep, you know, I've actually never been baptized and. You know, it looks like that would be, you know, day one of following the Lord. So I need to get that done. You know, 1 year goes by, 2 years go by. Hey, guys, what's going on? Do we want to do this? Oh, yeah, I'm going to wait for it to get warm outside. Okay. All right. Red flag, right? Okay. All right. Well, now it's warm outside. You know, I'm just, you know, waiting for my schedule to kind of, you know, okay. All right. You know. And so finally, you know, in love, you know, I just said, hey, guys, just shoot straight with me, you know. I mean, I want to keep meeting with you as long as you're willing to meet with me, but I'm kind of a lousy therapist, and I'm not necessarily all that good a company. So, you know, if you want to keep hanging out, just kind of let me know, what do you guys want from this? You know, I'd rather just drink coffee and eat bagels. I mean, what are we doing? And the guy said, he said, I see it, Nolan. I believe it. I'm just not willing to change the things that I do to conform to it. had some habits in his life. He just was honest with me. He said, I'm not ready to give him up. That was me. That was me. I was 25 years old when I became a Christian. There's a lot you can do in 7 years. Okay? And I wanted to do that rather than what God wanted to do. Okay? That's true for you too. Might have been 7 years, might have been 1 year, might have been 40 years. I don't know. But that's us. And I don't want us to look at this message of light and darkness, which we are the light, but somehow think that we're immune to the things that wage war with the soul. Do you see that, brethren? So, so she said, well, I see it, Nolan, and I believe it, but I'm telling you, I'm not waking up at 8 a.m. on Sunday. It's my only day off. It's the only time I get to go groceries. It's the only time I get to clean the house. It's the only time I get to catch up on the other things that don't get done through the week. How many times have you said that? Well, this is the only day I get to catch up on the things that don't get done during the rest of the week, right? So, and I appreciated them being honest with me, all right? But the reality is that there's a life you have and the necessity of it to change in order to form into godliness if you're going to follow through with this thing. Closing in Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So see, sometimes I think people miss this because it's like if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ, you're in the Spirit. Amen? But yet the Christians are still told to stop living in the flesh. The only difference between the light and the darkness is the lightness can do it. The darkness can't. It can't be in the light. It can't be in the Spirit. It can't put to death the deeds of the darkness. You can, but you are still fighting the same things that are keeping the world from pushing all the way through into the light. So don't be ignorant to them. But he says, you put to death the deeds of darkness. Put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. In verse 14, he says, all are being led by the Spirit of God. These are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The sufferings of this world don't even compare to the glories that are being revealed to us. So what I want us to see today is, you know, you look out in the world and that path to heaven, it's a treacherous trek through the mountains, and it's narrow because few people are doing it, and it's narrow because it's the only way to get through the mountains, and it's difficult. And what Paul says there to the Corinthians, you see, like, there's this day coming when you're going to give an account to God, and the result of that is you persuade men. People need to be reminded. Maybe not told, but reminded, right? Like, there's this day coming. Why are so many on the broad path? Why are so many people spiritually stuck on 7-lane traffic jams in Las Vegas? Why are so many people there's this off-ramp they can take that'll just free up their whole life, and they won't do it. They put their head down, they bury it in, and they just sit in the traffic jam, and they just keep doing it because there's one thing they're not willing to give up. And maybe it's they're stuck in the traffic jam, but they've got the Corvette, right? And if you take the off-ramp that leads to salvation, you got to drive like a Volkswagen. You know, sorry if you have a Volkswagen. It was the first thing that popped in my head. Right? The Volkswagen Golf isn't quite a Corvette, right? All right. And sometimes I think in the assembly and teaching and preaching, it's easy to pick on the world. But the world's not necessarily assembled today. And the things that keep people from pushing through, it's that the approval of man. Doesn't matter if it's grandma or if it's what other people think or what's going to happen if you follow. And then the other side of that is the things you're going to have to change in your life. We fight those same things too. We got people we talk to, people we answer to, to a certain extent, the approval of man. It's all around us all the time. And then there are areas in our life, hobbies and interests and things and the people we surround ourselves with that we're going to have to change. And sometimes we're a little hesitant to change them things. Okay, and that's that same thing. So, you know, the church is told to push past the deeds of the body. Don't be afraid to be exposed. Put yourself in the light, and in light there's victory. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for the light. Thank you for the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, of God in the face of Christ, and that we can come to know you and be transformed and to be encouraged and to grow and to be prosperous. And although we're in this life, we're not, you know, just because we're Christians, we're not guaranteed health, wealth, and happiness. We aren't guaranteed to get the job we want and to have enough money in the bank to pay the gas bill. Actually, if you sign up to be a Christian, the Bible promises that your life will be more difficult. But it's worth fighting the difficulties because of the life that you give us in the end. And so just pray that we would be able to push past those difficulties, and that we would also be able to be honest with ourselves about where we're at and the things that are keeping us from fulfilling our full true potential in you, O Lord. We might be able to hide it in the basement. We might be able to make whatever we're doing secretive, and or even use the covering of darkness to get it done, or maybe nobody else knows about it, but at the end of the day, Lord, you know. And it's our willingness to humble ourselves and to be exposed by your light and your goodness. It has the power to save our soul. And just pray that we'd be humble enough to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.